Before I begin the sermon time, I just wanted to briefly comment and invite your prayers. Many, if not most of you, have heard that the verdict came in on the Andrew Zimmerman trial in Florida. That was the man who shot an unarmed teenage African-American young man. And he was found not guilty and is free to go. And while none of us served on that jury or sat in that trial, one can only say that with this verdict, there are questions and concerns and even outrage that some people will feel and experience because of this verdict. So I just ask us to be spiritually attentive to what's going on in our country and in our own community, that our story of healing racial divide is not yet over, and there is lots of work yet to do. And I'd like us to particularly pray for the family of Trayvon Martin, who must feel doubly wounded at this time. So I'd ask you to pray with me, please. God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be a delight in your sight, God, you who are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Yesterday we had a brief, about a half-day retreat for our Elevation Worship Planning team. And one of the side conversations that happened during that retreat was very interesting and related to this sermon series that I initiate today. And it was a conversation about noticing how many recent and current movies are movies about the end of the world, about zombie apocalypse, or some kind of dystopic future Earth after social or environmental cataclysm. And our conversation was speculating or sharing what we had heard other people speculate, why these are always out there, but why it seems to come in waves, and we're in a wave right now of that being in the media. I, for one, do love Walking Dead. Don't ask me why. I do. But in a way, these are reflections, reactions to the world as we know it right now, the world as we're experiencing it. Our world with its economic crashes, with richer growing richer and poorer even poorer, global environmental crises, scientific developments that are devoid of moral discernment, political upheaval. We see projected onto the screen this kind of angst about what's going to happen, what is happening, or kind of a resignation into a future that will just unravel in some tragic way, or we're wishing for some kind of global do-over. Let's face it, everything in the world is not exactly as it should be. One cannot look at violence and war or crushing poverty, oppression and inequality, justices denied, disregard of the basic needs of fellow human beings, abuse of creation. You can't look at that and not wish for a different kind of world. Like C.S. Lewis wrote of the Pevensey children, "Sometimes I would like to step through a magical wardrobe door and find myself in Narnia instead." For our spirituality to be relevant, for our religion to make sense, it has to confront the reality of the brokenness that we experience in the world, and it has to offer us a vision of something different for the world and something different for our lives. Now, We have to admit Christianity has not always had a great track record in that regard. It often has contributed to those problems, especially when it was wedded to political and economic power. But I sincerely believe that the authentic message of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel, in fact, the good news of the whole biblical story, offers us this vision of God's alternative reality, God's alternative world and universe. It's a world in which captives are set free, where exiles are brought home, where the marginal and excluded are chosen, where the lion and the lamb dwell peaceably together, where one who was dead rises to new life. We are offered a vision of what the world can be when the power of God and not some other power reigns and is in charge. This alternative to the world as we know it, is a vision of the so-called kingdom of God. And through parable and story and example, it was the core message of what Jesus preached and proclaimed, sometimes calling it the kingdom of God, sometimes calling it the kingdom of heaven, revealing the kind of world order that God wants for all of us. We miss the mark if we think that his teaching was painting a picture or making some promise of a blissful afterlife. He wasn't just talking about life hereafter. He was challenging people to live differently here and now. You know, in that first reading, where the Pharisees were inquiring of Jesus when the realm of God was coming, we sometimes suffer from the same ailment as the Pharisees, the same lack of imagination, we might say. Okay, where and when is this realm of God? Is it over there? Is it out there? Was it back then? Is it coming in 5 days or 500 years? What was Jesus' answer? It is, in fact, among you. Already here. You know, that Greek word used in this Jesus quote can correctly mean both among and within. Translated correctly, either way. The realm of God is among you. The realm of God is within you. So Jesus was saying that God's alternative world isn't somewhere else or some time yet to come. It was intimately close, perhaps so close that we overlook it. By proclaiming God's alternative reality, a different world, that it was present, so close, available already right now, the spiritual decision that Jesus challenged people with then and now is this. So which world will you live in? Which world will be more real? Which world do you live in? Which world will be more real? So how do we get there? How do we get from here to there? Isn't that kind of the point of it all? If we catch the vision, how do we make that journey? How do we enter into this new world? How do we help it come about? There are many points of entry, many doors, several of which we're going to explore in the next few weeks. And those many doors are not necessarily always where we expect them.
I need your help.
What's wrong, Mari?
I've got a date.
Woohoo! Good for you!
No, no woohoo! No woohoo! Look at me!
You look fine to me. What's wrong?
No, Hannah, look at me. Really look at me. I'm hideous. I've gained all this weight. I don't have anything that fits anymore. I don't know what to wear. I have nothing to wear.
What do you think you can do about that?
Lose weight.
No,
but how does that help me now?
We can help you right now.
What? Liposuction?
No, silly. Shopping. That's why I had you meet me here at the department store. Take these clothes into the changing room, try them on.
I hope this helps. I haven't been shopping in years.
I love shopping for men.
Okay, that's weird.
Where did you meet him?
I'm not going to tell you.
You didn't meet him online again, did you?
I plead the fifth.
You did, didn't you?
Maybe.
Don't you remember what happened the last time you were on Grindr or Manhunt or whatever it was? Is it one of those or was it that? Oh, lose track of it.
Oh, stop. Are you lecturing me again?
Of course I'm lecturing you. I love you. It's my job. It wouldn't be me if I weren't lecturing you.
No, stop. What do you think?
Nice!
Yeah, you think so?
Mari, come over here. Let me show you something. Look here in the mirror. I would like to introduce you to a very beautiful man.
Yeah. I look good.
Your date will be fortunate to meet you.
I think so, too. I look good. Wow.
I think more came out of that changing room than just a man in new clothes.
I think so, too. I look good, and I feel much better about myself. Thank you, Hannah.
For years, I held on to my favorite pair of slacks, which were bought in the 70s. Yes, I was old enough not to be wearing short pants in the 70s. It's true. They were, for lack of a better description, groovy. They were ivory polyester. And they were the really wide, very generous legs. I loved those slacks. And I must confess that I probably held on to them until about 10 years ago. Long after any part of my anatomy could fit into them. And long after I could ever have been seen outside of my bedroom in them, they were still in my closet. And let's not talk about the skinny jeans that I still occasionally hold on to that I have no hope of fitting into again. They are useless and they are just taking up space. Garage. Excellent commercial. Garage sale. There you have it, yeah. How much of our spiritual and emotional lives are like that too? Taking up space, don't fit, don't work anymore. How often is God's Spirit ready to pour some new wine in, and all we have to offer is brittle old wineskins that can't hold it? How many of us need a spiritual makeover to really enjoy God's party? We enter into God's new world by stepping into the changing room. What do you have that simply doesn't work and doesn't fit anymore? What is so tight that you can't move, so binding that it cuts off your circulation, you can't breathe anymore? Do you find security by clinging to your stuff? Are you bound up with worry of approval of friends or family? Maybe it's time to take off that worn-out old story of being the victim. That's not going to work at God's party. You got to take it off because you need the room to move around and to run and to dance and to hug and to be comfortable. What do you need that you don't have? When you look in the mirror, do you see that beautiful child of God draped and shimmering with love? When you look at a neighbor or a stranger, do you see anything less than someone made in the image of God, clothed in grace? God is calling you, calling us into a new kind of world. It's time to step into the changing room and take off what you can't use and put on what you need. You know, the fashion question may be, do I look good in this? The spiritual question is, do I look like Christ in this? Do I look like Christ in this by the words, the actions, the way that I live my life? Do I look like Christ in this? The dominion of God is among us. It is within us already to the degree we are open to stepping through the changing room door. There are many doorways into that realm that God promises, and they are not always where we expect them. Walk through the changing room door and enter a new world.